And let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's wake up, see what the Lord has to teach us in the Word this morning. So we're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. Father, as I approach the Word here, as we open it, as we look at it, as we read it, as we see it, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the truth of what's being said here this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you that it is true. Lord, I thank you that you've called us here this morning, Father, to hear from you, not to hear from Dan or but to hear from your Word. Father, thank you that your Word is true. It is right. Father, I pray that you would help us to govern our lives around what the Word says. Father, if there needs to be change in our life, Father, that that might happen. I ask this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. I hope and trust that everyone's come here not just to fellowship together, not just to say hi to your brother and sister in the Lord, but you came here this morning because God's going to speak to you through His Word. And He's not speaking just to your neighbor next to you, He's speaking to you and you and I. And the Word can do one of two things. It can exhort us or encourage us that we're doing the right thing, or it can rebuke us and instruct us that maybe there needs to be some changes in our life. And it may even teach us something we may not have known. And I hope that's the in any of those things that's happening today. Now, as we've seen in the past few weeks, or actually months now, Jesus is the one who has absolute authority. And this thought continues to roll through the book of Matthew to where we see here that now he has authority over the mute. We've talked about the demon possessed. Another word for mute would be dumb or deaf and dumb. You've heard that. That doesn't mean they're not intelligent. That just is a term that's used. Now, Jesus has authority over all of his creation. Let's just start with Colossians chapter 1. If you turn back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and go to about verse 15. This is a good verse to always remember when we think about the authority that Jesus has. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over what? All creation. Okay, not just some of it, but all of it. For by him all things are created that are in heaven and that, excuse me, my throat's scratchy. Whoa. Don't do that. For by him all things are created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and, again, for him. Everything that's created is for God. Everything was created, he made. But he made it for himself. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he's the eternal God. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So you can see the authority of the Lord there, and all of it's done so that he might be the preeminent one. The one that's worshipped, the one that's praised, the one that's acknowledged. Excuse me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Let's look ahead here to Matthew 11. kind of lay the foundation for what I'm going to talk about. Verses 1 through 6. This is an account with John the Baptist and his disciples. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in the prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Now you can remember back when Jesus had baptized, or John had baptized Jesus. He said, "Surely this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He acknowledged Jesus for who he was. Now John's in prison. And you know, John in the flesh maybe thinking, "Oh, was I right? Did I miss something?" So this is what that's built around. He says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So there's some doubt. Wow, thank you. Thank you. "Do we look for another one?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now notice, instead of answering John's question directly, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, who wrote about the coming of the Messiah 700 years before Jesus showed up. And so by quoting Isaiah, he is clearly implying that you are looking at the Messiah. "I am the Messiah. I am doing all the things that Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would do." Go back to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Here's what Isaiah said. We go back there. Isaiah 29:18. Several different places this is implied. It says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Also go to Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 7, right in that area. So this is what Jesus is telling John the Baptist. 35, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall see, shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." What was dry and barren at one time is now going to bear fruit. The lives of many who were dry and barren are now going to produce fruit. It's going to be a fruitful thing. That the blind will see, the lame will walk, the dumb will speak. In Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus claims why he's able to do that. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." Those who are under bondage are now going to be set free. If you couldn't walk, I'm going to make it so you could walk. If you couldn't hear, I'm going to make you so you could hear. If you couldn't see, I'm going to make your eyes become open. If you couldn't hear, now you're going to, or speak, now you're going to be able to. So, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, the people who have been bound in sin since Adam fell. Now I'm going to break the prison walls down and people will be saved. And Jesus begins to proclaim that the acceptable year of the Lord is coming, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that may be glorified. And he goes on. So Jesus now, after this prophecy all through Isaiah has been declared, Jesus now has been fulfilling this in the book of Matthew that we're reading. In Matthew chapter 8, let's go back to Matthew 8, and verses 1 through 4, and you remember the account here in Matthew 8, where Jesus cleanses the leper. So when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And here Jesus fulfills Isaiah's prophecy where the leper's gonna be made well. And we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, right in that area, where Jesus says to Jairus' daughter, says, and Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing and said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. They ridiculed him, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. And here, the prophecy is fulfilled, even from Isaiah, that Jesus raises the dead. And we read in Matthew chapter 9, also in verses 27 in that area, where he makes the blind to see, healed the two blind men. And now he heals the deaf. And the dumb. Excuse me. Now notice in our text this morning, which is verses 32 to 35 right there, how the crowds around Jesus were responding to everything that they were seeing. Look at verse 33. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Okay, now this happened quite often with Jesus when he would do miracles. They marveled at, would you marvel? If you saw some of this, would you be in awe? Alright? So, I mean, look at, back in Matthew chapters 20, Matthew 7, excuse me, Matthew 7. Jump back to Matthew 7. Let's look at just a few of these. 28 and 29. Matthew 7, 28, 29. It says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished. Now here's the word astonished, instead of marvel, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Matthew 15, which we're not to yet, but let's go to Matthew 15. Verse 31. Matthew 15:31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole. The lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4. Let's look at verse 15. Luke 4, 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by what? All. Let's go on, just 36, 37 of the same chapter. It says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. In Luke chapter 5, one more here, just kind of give you the thought here. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So all through the Gospels, you get, people were in awe. They were amazed at Jesus when these miracles were happening. They marveled. The word there, they were awestruck. And so I got to thinking about that, how their response to what Jesus was doing. And many people through the centuries have marveled at Jesus, but they don't believe that he's the Son of God. How many people today marvel at religion or Jesus, or they'll say he's a great guy, he's a good teacher, but they don't, it doesn't mean that they believe in him as the Son of God. They don't believe that he's the one that has come to save them from the condemnation of sin. I mean, Muslims believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean anything. Religions in America believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean anything. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Go to Matthew 9. And let's go to verse 13. Matthew 9, 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, when you say, there's people that don't believe that Jesus is the one that will pay for their sin. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Go back there. Verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. But yet the world does not receive him as that. They don't believe that he came to die for our sin, to pay the penalty of our sin. Now, listen. Many people marvel at Jesus. But for some, it's not the real Jesus of Scripture. They marvel at the Jesus they have constructed with their own imagination. But once people find out who Jesus really is, once they dig into the Word, once it's revealed to them who Jesus is, he's often has this effect on people where he repulses them. See, Jesus will either do one of two things. He'll repulse you or he'll attract you. You'll either be drawn to him or you'll go, "I don't want anything to do with him." That's the effect. But there's no middle ground in that. None at all. As long as Jesus can be kept at arm's length, as long as his demanding and confrontational teachings are ignored and they're denied by people, then he'll be acceptable to the world. Won't he? People like it until it gets confrontational, until it gets demanding, until it means a life change. I'll believe in Jesus, I'll follow Jesus, but if it's really demanding, if you're asking me to obey him and believe everything he says, well, that's just too hard. You know what? I can't do that. When he accuses of sin and demands repentance and submission, the world turns away. They hate him. When God begins to demand change, and people will often give the highest praise to Jesus, even acknowledge his divinity, even marvel at his works, and that's why I read all those, even be awestruck at the things they see, acknowledging that he is divinity and he's perfect, and as long as no mention is made of his condemning to hell the liar, the murderer, the adulterer, the homosexual, the thief, and every other sinner who refuses to repent and receive him as Savior and Lord. Everything's good until Jesus demands. That's the way the world goes. No one ever remains neutral about Jesus when they encounter the real Jesus. You will either follow him or you will reject him. But the gray area, the wait, I'll just wait till, you know, some other time in my life, that is still rejection, people. If you don't follow him wholeheartedly, you're rejecting him. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, this is all that went through my mind this week. And now, no one, as I look at the Pharisees, how did they respond when they encountered Jesus? Look at chapter 9, verse 34. We're in Matthew 9, that's our text, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. There's their response to who Jesus is. They attributed his works or the miracles that he was doing. All that they have seen. All that Isaiah prophesied about. All that they watched. The lame walking, the blind seeing, the demons delivered, or the demonic healed. They attributed all those works or those miracles to the ruler of the demons or to Beelzebub, who is also Satan. So, now, why is what the Pharisees say much more than just their hearts being cold and hard? What? Because we can read over this as, they just give credit to the demons. That's not a big deal. They just didn't believe. Because they were very close to being guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is a serious thing. Whenever we say, God didn't do that, or that's of the devil, or that's not, we are really close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's where the Pharisees were. Now what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Denying him? Okay. Unbelief? Okay. It's also known as the unpardonable sin. Or the unforgivable sin. Who's ever heard that term before? What is the unpardonable sin? Now, it's always taught that it's unbelief. That is a small part of it. That is not all of it. Okay? Because you've heard that it's unbelief. There's slightly more to that truth. The unforgivable, unpardonable sin, as it's recorded in three different accounts, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll read all of them. Mark 3 and Luke 11. So Matthew chapter 12. I hope maybe if you hadn't known this, you're going to learn something new today. Matthew chapter 12, let's go to verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So there is a sin that men can do that what? Cannot be forgiven. Now what is it? Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, which if you talk against Jesus, it will be forgiven him. Okay, we know that, right? But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now, those are Jesus' words, so he must mean it. Let's leave that. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. We'll get more detail about it. Matthew doesn't give us much. Mark gives us more. Luke gives us more. So Mark 3. Now let's back up here. Let's see, what do I want to do here? Yeah, let's back up to verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So we read that in Matthew, right? So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because, look at this, it's verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Or he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, or the ruler of demons. Because the Pharisees said that, Jesus responds to them, you are blaspheming, or really close to it, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, or committing the unpardonable sin. It's not just the Pharisees didn't believe, but you are giving credit to the devil in something that he did not do. Boy. God saying, no. It's not just your unbelief in me. It's the fact that you are taking what I am doing and giving credit to the enemy. That is unpardonable. I will never forgive that. Wow. So it's a little bit more than just unbelief. Now we would see this also if we went to the book of Luke. Luke 11. Let's go back there. Let's read Luke's account. Let's start in verse 14, and he came, and he was casting out, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. So here's Luke's account of that. But some of them said he casts out the demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Boy, if you think I'm doing this by the power of Satan, what are you doing? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We take some of these verses out of context sometimes, but when we read them all together, remember, when this was first written, they didn't have chapter breaks or verses. It's just one thought. So he goes on with verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house, which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things to a certain woman from the crowd. And it goes on. So here's the unpardonable sin. Not just unbelief, but giving credit to the devil, to Beelzebub, to Satan, for something that God has done. So, blasphemy, that word blasphemy, means to speak reproachfully, to rail at, to revile, to speak bad against the Holy Spirit. It's a rejection of the revelation which the Holy Spirit gave through the Lord. So if we went back to John chapter 6, go with me to John 6. And go to verse 63. John 6, 63. Here would be an example of that. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Okay? So, what comes from the Word of God? What comes from, look at what it says here. The Spirit who what? Gives what?
Life.
The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It would be as if I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe this. The Spirit of God does that. I don't believe He gives me life through God's Word. I don't believe that. Matter of fact, I'm not gonna, it's not just that I don't believe, but I'm not gonna give that credit to God. He doesn't do that. I'm really close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's more than just denying it. It's giving credit to something else. I can deny the gospel and I can give credit to Darwin. See? It's more than that. It's more than just unbelief. I can deny the gospel and I can believe in myself. I'm really close to that. I can deny the gospel and I can say, well, that religion over there is right. This is false. Is the rejection of the revelation which the Holy Spirit gave through the Lord's representatives all through the Scriptures. I reject this truth. I don't believe it. Now, Mark reveals exactly how they spoke evil of the Spirit. If we go back to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. Let's go to verse 30 in that chapter. Mark 3, 30. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but here's what got them in trouble. And it says, because they said, he has what? An evil spirit or an unclean spirit. Because they said he had an unclean spirit. By attributing Jesus' power to cast out demons to Beelzebub, they spoke evil of the Holy Spirit. And in effect, they were calling the Holy Spirit a demon. Even more so, the unforgivable sin was to believe that the Holy Spirit was in fact Satan himself. Because if they're giving credit that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, they're saying that what? The Holy Spirit is no more than just Satan. So in doing so, they denied the evidence that Jesus was truly from God. And in doing so, they deprive themselves of evidence to believe in Jesus. And in doing so, they divested all hope of forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important for people to know today? I know this is just a small piece of Matthew chapter 9, but why is that important for you and I to know this, for people to know this today? Because people can permanently reject Christ by rejecting His teachings through the revelation that's given by the Holy Spirit to inspired men. People can do that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. People are in danger of not just rejecting Jesus, but rejecting the Spirit of God that did all the work. 2 Peter excuse me for my sniffles. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 19. And so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by who? Holy Spirit. So people are in danger of not just rejecting the gospel, but telling the Holy Spirit that what you wrote, what you brought about, what you inspired into the hearts of men to put on paper is nothing more than dribble and falsehood. You're in danger. That's why it's important to know these things today. Can the unpardonable sin still happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. If people permanently reject the teachings of Christ, they too will suffer eternal consequences. And you can read about those consequences in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, one must ask this. Do I believe what the Holy Spirit has testified about Jesus Christ? Do I believe the Word of God wholeheartedly? One must ask, are the signs and wonders or the miracles that are given by the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ, are they true? Did they really happen? Do they bear witness to God and to the Son of God? Are these things true? Look at John chapter 20. John 20. Let's go to John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. We only have a few recorded. He did many more signs than what we have written in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You wonder what those were? I mean, we have, and look what it says here, but these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So God, the Holy Spirit, penned down exactly what he wanted written, and it was enough for men to believe. How many more things did Jesus do? Well, at the end of the book of John, it says the very last verse says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So the Holy Spirit inspires men to put down on scroll or paper what we need to know to believe in Jesus Christ that we might be saved. And if we reject that, if we don't believe that message, if we don't, as a matter of fact, if we go as far as saying, not only do I not believe it, but that's from the devil, or that's wrong, or that, we are really close ourselves to that unpardonable sin. And you don't want to go there. Because it is a sin, listen to me, that is not forgiven. So is there one sin that Jesus will not forgive? Yes. The unpardonable sin. So today, can you say this? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Can you say that? He's the Son of God. And I have life in his name. And I believe everything the Spirit says about Jesus Christ. And do I give credit where credit's due? The Lord did all this. It's not man. It's not the devil. If you're in that camp, don't worry about the unpardonable sin. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this day. So much more can be said on this, Lord Jesus. But I know that it's more than just unbelief. When we give credit to something where it doesn't deserve credit, Lord, when I attribute to the things that you have done to the wicked one and all his devices, Lord, how dangerous that is. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you led us into truth, Lord Jesus. We give where we could give you credit and believe the things that you said you did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.